Father, as we spend these next few minutes reflecting on your word, we just pray that you will guide each one of us in our thinking. In the name of Jesus, amen. Those of you who were here for the Harvest Festival service 3 weeks ago now, I think, may remember that I suggested there that the Harvest Festival gave us an opportunity to be more focused than perhaps we usually are in acknowledging our gratitude to God and expressing our thanks to him. And I suggested that saying thank you is really important, and that being grateful, saying thank you properly, if you like, as we encourage our children to do, is a blessing to us as well as an appropriate response to a loving God and a beautiful world. Now, I accepted that at harvest times there are important themes which compete for our attention, issues concerning the environment and our responsibility to combat world hunger and oppression, both very important. But I suggested that taking time to be really aware of God's goodness to us and to express our thanks in a heartfelt way is something that tends to get neglected and is actually really important. We have a great God who knows each of us intimately and whose amazing grace, undeserved and freely given, we should cherish and acknowledge. This was brought home to me on Thursday when I was talking to a friend of mine who's a granddad. And he was expressing disappointment about his grandson, who's about 6 or 7, and this is nobody linked to this church in any way, by the way. But little boy, who's normally the apple of the granddad's eye, had phoned up on his birthday to tell his grandparents what he'd been doing, which is good. But he failed to thank them for the gift that they had so carefully chosen for him, which is less good. In fact, he didn't even mention the present. And this made the grandparents really sad because they'd chosen the gift carefully and very much personally for him. Saying thank you is so important. And I wonder how often you begin your prayers by stopping to reflect on the ways in which God has blessed you and enriched you before perhaps you get on to what you perceive as your needs. Do your prayers begin with thank you, or do they always begin with please? I'd just like to, in a moment, encourage you to pick up these sheets that we have, the notice sheets with the readings inside. For those of us who have the privilege of preaching in the church, these red sheets can exercise a form of tyranny over us, really. The first stage in our preparation is to take the sheet when you have a Sunday approaching, when you're preaching, and have a look to see what the lectionary has served up for you. Our Bishop Colin has a discipline when he goes to a church to share in a service that he always preaches on the lectionary reading that's set. Ian told me a story recently that when the bishop was at Longhanborough doing a confirmation service a few weeks ago, he had two really difficult readings to tackle. And he actually admitted to the congregation that for a while he couldn't think of anything that he wanted to say about these Bible passages. Of course, being Bishop Colin, he worked at it and came up, as he always does, with a very interesting and inspiring sermon. But if you open the sheets now and just have a quick look at them, you'll see that for me, this week, the problem is exactly the opposite one. Each of the readings, and indeed the collect, provides an enormous amount of accessible material. Lots of thoughts, ideas, and themes. The first passage, which Ken read to us, is one of those wonderful stories in the Book of Kings, a book that's full of such stories. The story of Naaman, the army commander who suffered from leprosy. It's a terrific tale of a proud man who couldn't accept the very simple route to healing that was offered to him. Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? But eventually, through the ministry of Elisha, Naaman comes to learn humility and obedience, and then to receive healing, cleansing, and fresh insights into the nature of God. We're offered this story to enjoy and to reflect upon how it might apply to us in our own life as we are confronted with God's freely offered gift of eternal life. Then, on the right-hand side of the sheet, we're offered a further instalment from the letters of Paul to Timothy. Paul is writing to Timothy from prison. He's chained up. But, he says, the word of God is not chained. The word through which we can obtain the salvation of Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This powerful word, which he describes elsewhere as being sharper than a two-edged sword, can penetrate our whole being and allow us to understand more of what Christ's ministry, death, and resurrection can mean for us. Another inspiring passage, which carries with it an interesting warning to Timothy and his church of the danger of wrangling over particular words in the scriptures. This, says Paul, does no good and only ruins those who are listening. God's word is given to inspire us and to bring us understanding and joy. It is not just a debating tool. And then we have the story of the lepers, which Adrian has just read to us, the 10 lepers. It's a well-known story. These 10 men who are outcasts from their society. And Luke makes a point of mentioning that they kept their distance as Jesus entered the village. Their cry to him was for mercy, but in approaching Jesus in this humble way, they received far more than they could possibly have expected. Their skins were cleansed. The leprosy disappeared. And we read famously that just one, a foreigner at that, a Samaritan, turned back to say thank you to Jesus. And we read that he praised God with a loud voice. And Jesus was grateful for that response, but was openly disappointed about the other 9. He asked, were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? And so I come back to the thoughts with which I started. We sense Jesus' disappointment as we read this story. And we probably identify with my disappointed grandfather friend. But we have to look at ourselves as well and our relationship with God and ask ourselves how much joy and thankfulness is there in that relationship on our part. We may feel that as Christians, obviously we're grateful to God. But let's beware of the prayer of the Pharisee, who said, you'll remember, Lord, I thank you that I am not as other men. And I have heard prayers of that nature prayed at gatherings of Christians more times than I would care to remember. I don't think that's the sort of humble, thankful hearts that we sing about in We Plough the Fields and Scatter. In another of the letters in the final section of the Bible, in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we read this, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And we all know that there are times when we find it really difficult to be thankful. On Wednesday, Ruth and I attended a seminar in Cheltenham on how people grieve. And we were reminded of the evident truth that each one of us is wired differently and that we grieve in different ways for all sorts of things, not just at bereavement. But the session did look primarily at grief that follows on from bereavement, although it also looked, interestingly, at the grief experienced by people as they face up to their own death, the grief of parting. And several people shared their own experiences of grief, and particularly again many people who'd been bereaved, and talked about how so often well-meaning friends would imply that it was time for them to snap out of it and get on with life, an approach that they all found unhelpful. And yet, even in the darkest times, there was something to be grateful for. The friend who brought round a meal, the person who was a good listener and would just give time, moments of warmth and understanding amid what appears many times to be a rather bleak landscape. It raised lots of issues, and maybe some of you would like to talk about it more, and I'm sure that Meg or myself would be very happy to do that if people would like to. When I'm in a less good place, and I'm pretty sure we all find ourselves in less good places quite regularly, I find the Book of Psalms a great place to turn to. Many of the Psalms are written by people going through pain and anxiety, several written by Jews in exile, driven from their homeland and living as refugees. But in nearly all of them, after the writer has poured out his frustrations, sadness, anger, and uncertainties, there is a moment for counting his blessings, a moment of heartfelt thanks to God. The Psalms are a wonderful resource for support in times of difficulty and grief. But it's not only when we're going through tough times that we find it difficult to express our thanks to God. As we've seen this morning, these 9 lepers who'd just been cured didn't actually get around to expressing their gratitude. And sometimes when we don't know what to say, the words of a hymn come to mind. And of course, often hymns are inspired themselves by the Psalms. And the Psalms are there to help us too. And the final reading on our sheet, which I haven't yet referred to, is one such psalm, which is here to help us to express our thanks and our praise. And I'd like to finish this morning by us reading this psalm together. It's Psalm 111. And can I invite you to join in the second of the responses, where great are the deeds of the Lord, full of majesty and splendor. Alleluia! I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright, in the congregation. Great are the deeds of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them. His work is full of majesty and splendor, and his righteousness endures forever.
Great are the deeds of the Lord, full of majesty and splendor.
He makes his marvelous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He gives food to those who fear him. He is ever mindful of his covenant.
Great are the deeds of the Lord, full of majesty and splendor.
He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the lands of the nations. The works of his hands are faithfulness and justice. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, because they are done in truth and equity.
Great are the deeds of the Lord, full of majesty and splendor.
He sent redemption to his people. He commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Those who act accordingly have a good understanding. His praise endures forever.
Great are the deeds of the Lord, full of majesty and splendor.
As it says in the book of Thessalonians, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Amen.